Well, good morning, Paul.
Good morning. Afternoon. Evening.
Yes, it's morning for me, afternoon for you. You know, we do that every single... Or I should say, I do that every single week.
See how you are.
I know. Maybe one of these days I will remember that the majority of listeners are actually in the afternoon hour and not in the morning hour. But in any case, it's good to be here with you today, Paulie.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
So you got anything... You got anything on your mind? Yeah, I mean, you guys had a good service down there. It was fun listening to Philip and you share the word down there in South Carolina. And of course, we heard Charlie and Steve. Charlie kind of started off a little slow, but definitely got his stride at the end there. And Steve was his normal animated self. It was good to hear his message. And I was sort of not sure what to talk about today, but I think we're going to kind of tag right on the end of what Steve was talking about. So let's see here. What you got for us today, Paul? You got anything?
I don't, nothing comes to mind.
Well, you're no help at all.
I know.
You're not terribly helpful, Paul. You're supposed to be helping me here.
I know I like Matthew 7.
Well, let's go to this. That's where we're going today. So let's start there. Let's start there in Matthew 7. And, you know, I tell you one thing. I've got to figure out how to get a less noisy air conditioner in my office, because I shut the noisy one off and it's already starting to get toasty. It was 106, by the way, yesterday.
Wow.
Yeah, it kind of happened all of a sudden. It was nice weather and then got hot. Of course, it's not really hot yet. 106 is like 75 for you. Before we, you know, I do this a lot, but before we go to Matthew 7, I want us to jump to Matthew 13, because one of the things Steve was talking about in his experience that he was dealing with as a lawyer is that he has people come to his door all the time, and a lot of times he wants to say, please go away, but, you know, his job is to minister to their needs in the capacity of attorney, as an attorney, and a lot of people need help, and that often gives him the opportunity to share the gospel. And we all have that opportunity, regardless of our occupation, whether you're changing tires, or whether you're an attorney, or a doctor, or whether you're flipping burgers, you have the opportunity to minister the gospel, if not in word, most certainly through your actions. I think the phrase Cheryl brought up in one of our meetings here recently was, you know, wherever you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, which is an old quote from an old guy. But the point is that we have that opportunity, and not just opportunity, but it's our duty as Christians to demonstrate the gospel in all the time. We don't segment our existence. We don't segment our lives. It is our job. And Jesus came, and you see his walk amongst the people of Israel at the time. There were those people that he showed great compassion to. Steve talked a little bit about the woman at the well. I mean, this was a woman that was not of the right class, not of the right ethnicity. Is that, you're going to help me out with that one, Paul? as if you could help me out. Thank you. She was of the wrong class. She was of the wrong type. She was just wrong in every capacity. But yet, that is who the Lord chose to reveal himself to. Why? Because she was looking for the Messiah. Go figure.
Right.
And those people that should know, should have been looking, were so busy with their own stuff that they completely missed it. And those people he didn't have much time for. And those were the religious of the day. So the question is, where are you? Both you personally, Paul, and me personally, but also those listening, where are you? Where are you in that? Would Jesus take the time to speak with you today? Or would you be on the receiving end of some Cat of Nine Tails. Where are you? And I also want to ask us, where are we with regards to who we see as worthy to receive the gospel? Because Steve, as he is sort of qualifying clients, you know, what he was struggling with is when he says, I don't want to deal with this person, in some respects he's saying, they're not worthy of my time. And look, I mean, how many of us do that? How many of us do that with the gospel? We classify people as worthy or not worthy based on all manner of judgments, which that's where we're going to get to in Matthew 7. But that's contrary to what we're told to do, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes, preach the gospel to all creatures.
So I want to go, before we get to Matthew 7, I want to go over to Matthew 13. You can start verse 3, Paul. Just start reading verse 3 there.
And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay. The part I want to focus on, because we've talked a lot about this, and I want to bring up that there are a bunch of revivals on our ministry website, which is www.thefishermanministry.org. If you go look at the audio section and you look at some of the later ones in the 2001, a lot of those focused around Matthew 13, so I'll encourage people to go listen to that. But here in verse 3, he says, And he spake many things unto them in parables. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. You see, he goes out to sow, and he just sows the seed. He's not terribly discriminating on where it goes. He just sows the seed. You see that, Paul?
Yeah.
I mean, he is pitching seed. That's what he's doing. And what happens with that seed isn't necessarily his concern. He just sows the seed. And I want to go back again in this reference what Steve was talking about, and I want to look at also our, I want to relate it to our sowing of the gospel. How many times do we look at a person we just look at a person and we just count them as unworthy to have something sown to them?
No. We're not ground inspectors.
You know, and I say this, and I want everybody to know that I am one of the most guilty of this problem. This is something that the Lord is working on my heart to deal with. But we have this propensity to judge people on whatever scale we have that we use, and we judge them as worthy or unworthy of our time, of our energy, of the gospel. And I wonder what would have happened had the Lord applied the same scale of judgment to us. So now we can go back over to Matthew 7.
Where it opens with judge not.
Right. So we get back to Matthew 7, and this whole judge not that ye be not judged, I want to put it in a perspective today that I think will help it make sense to hopefully all of us. What were we just talking about in Matthew 6? We've been in this area recently, have we not?
Yeah.
So we were just talking back in Matthew 6 about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. We're talking about living and following and serving Jesus Christ. That is the premise of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, correct?
That's right.
That is the core. If I were to put a new believer's primer book together, you know, like New Believers 101, it would have Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in it at the very beginning. That's just my opinion. Because it has everything we need to know, pretty much to the start to the finish, of how we are to be with regards to the Lord. In how we are to take that which we know is correct and use it, and also the consequence if we don't. So you've got all that wrapped up in a nice, neat little package in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And here, as he's sort of wrapping things up, the thing he says, the first thing he says in Matthew 7 is, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, it's important to look at this word judge, because the word judge here means condemned. That's very different than some of the other places in the word where we are told to have discernment and to discern one thing from another. That is a type of judgment. That happens to be the proper judgment, because you're not judging based on your own criteria. You should be determining that on what the Lord has put forth. You follow me, Paul?
Yep.
But this phrase, judge not that ye be not judged, is dealing with condemnation. And when we, as believers, Steve made a statement again, and I'm referencing an awful lot of his service today. He made a statement that if we are believers, we will demonstrate that. You can't but help demonstrate the gospel if you're a believer. If your life doesn't demonstrate the redemptive nature and gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not redeemed and you're not a believer. You follow me?
Ouch.
You can't say you believe and your life not demonstrate it. You can't say that you're redeemed and your life not demonstrate it. And when I say redeemed, you were redeemed from filth. We were all redeemed from filth. How then is it that if we were redeemed from filth, that we then count those that are filthy as unworthy to see or hear or receive the gospel? If that is where we are at, or have we not simply stepped into the roles of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious of the time of Jesus?
Yep.
Would it not be far better for us to remember whence we came, so that as we see those in the same place, we know, one, that Jesus came for them. He died for them. He shed his blood for them. And we are the messengers of that gospel. But if we are here in Matthew 7 and we have somehow, now that we are quote, redeemed, quote, washed in the blood of the Lamb, quote, born again, whatever religiosity you want to sort of apply to now that you're pretty, if you have somehow elevated yourself over those which are filthy, you are going to look down at them and you are going to judge them. And here is the caveat of that situation. Judge not that ye be not judged. If you count them as unworthy, let me just tell you something, God's going to count you unworthy. What does he
yeah,
say?
Yeah, you don't want to stand.
Yeah. What does he say in his word, Paul? He says, those that deny me, I'll deny you. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Doesn't he say that?
Yeah.
Is it not denying Christ before men to forget where you came from? To forget the redemption that he pulled you, that he, the place and the redemption that you've experienced? Is it not to deny him when you look at people and you look at their circumstance and situation to count them as unworthy to see and hear the gospel?
Nope.
All right. This next verse should literally rattle us to the core. Because I don't know about you, Paul, but I have a tendency towards judgment. And it's not a good thing.
I think we all do, whether we pay attention to it or not. We probably all do.
I don't want it. And it's something that I go to the Lord about, because I want to walk in his grace, not in his judgment. Amen. I want to walk in his mercy, not in his punishment. I want to walk in a place where the blood of Christ has washed away my sin. That's where I want to be. And you can't be there if you are walking in pride. And if you walk around in judgment, that's the big red flag that you're walking around in pride. Because you're counting yourself as elevated over those that Jesus also came to save. Now let's look at this next verse. Paul, go ahead and read verse 2.
So with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again.
Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I have in my past, and unfortunately in my present, set some pretty high standards for other people. You ever done that, Paul?
Yeah, I have.
I have set some pretty high standards for other people. And you know the only person I need to be setting standards for?
The guy in the mirror.
That's right. See, it's easier for us to look at other people in armchair quarterback how they should be running their lives. It's a lot easier for me to look at this person or that person or the other person and say, but boy, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier for me to look at other people and to direct their walk with the Lord. But we're not called to direct their walk, are we?
Right.
The Bible says you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen?
That's right.
It also says that those that compare themselves amongst themselves are what? Really smart?
It says not wise.
Not wise. See, we have a tendency to want to set standards for others that we can't even meet. That was the Pharisaical way, was it not?
Uh-huh.
I mean, that is hypocrisy at its core. Didn't he call them hypocrites?
We have a tendency to grade ourselves on a curve and then establish higher standards than we have for ourselves with other people, and doesn't work.
And here the Lord is saying very clearly that if that is where you are at, let me tell you something, son. You're going to have to stand in that same judgment you pass on other people, and then some. Now, where would you rather be? Would you rather be in the place of receiving the grace of God, walking in the grace of God, walking in the mercy of God, walking in right standing with God, or would you rather stand in a place of your own self-righteousness, being judged of God by your own standard that you put on other people?
I'm learning part of that.
Because here's where Jesus really cuts to the quick, because he dealt with this issue. You know, you can say you don't do this, you don't do that, and you don't do the other thing, but he even dealt with that. He asked some people very, very, very simply, did you think of it? Did you think about doing it? Then you've done it in your heart. And when we start applying that standard, let me tell you something. All of us are guilty. We're guilty of everything you can be guilty of. And you need, and I need a redeemer. I need a savior. Doesn't matter that I was a goody two-shoes for so many years and went to the right church and did all the right stuff and, you know, was worship leader and all. None of that stuff matters because what was in my heart was the world. And I might not have done, quote unquote, all the bad things that people do naturally, but I certainly did them in my heart. What makes me any better than the person that's standing out there in the street? They may have lived a life physically contrary to God's word, and I lived a life contrary to God's word in my heart. Both lives were contrary to God's word. Both lives need a savior. And who am I to judge that person as unworthy to hear the gospel? I don't find it odd that Jesus talks in Matthew 5, he talks in Matthew 6, and then in Matthew 7 he gets into this vein of thought that is that cautionary side of things, because, see, we come to the Lord in that sort of, oh man, we need a Savior place. Amen, Paul? I mean, I don't know a lot of people that have had a conversion that it wasn't because they were in trouble. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, they're in trouble. You know, Steve has the clients that come to him because, not because everything's fine and they don't need an attorney, but because they're facing felony charges and they're about to go to jail. I mean, how is that any different than us when we come to the Lord? I mean, and we are guilty. We are absolutely dead to rights, guilty, ain't no way out. We are just plumb guilty. And if you can get to that place and realize that, hey, I am guilty, going to jail, not passing go, not collecting $200, I am done, the book has been written, and I am without any hope here. And then there's that spark of hope that says, there's a guy who already paid the price for your sin. And we say, woohoo, there's a whole time out here. There's a way out. I'll take it. Thank you very much. I mean, isn't that how it works for a lot of us?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord uses that and works through that, and hopefully we get to the place where we understand His grace, we understand His mercy, and we want to see others free of the bondage we came out of. Remembering where we came from. You know, Paul was such an awesome minister. Why? Because he never forgot where he came from. I don't know that he ever counted himself as ever not being what he came from, in the sense of, he says, God, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I, what?
Am chief.
I mean, he, I don't know that he ever really looked at himself as anything but a sinner, desperately needing the grace of God. But we have this little problem. We forget that very important point. And all of a sudden, we come from having known and understanding who we are, what we are, and how desperately we need Jesus, to the place where we're sort of cleaned up, and our lives are looking better, and things are looking a little prettier. And all of a sudden, you know, that's a distant memory of where we came from. And, you know, of course the Lord died for me. I mean, look at me. Doesn't it just make sense? Is it not really the case? I mean, I'm sort of being slightly humorous, but I think that is absolutely the case with most Christians. And I count myself in that group, because I've done it.
Right.
I'm ashamed to say I've done it. It's something I don't want to do again. So we have a choice as believers. We can humble ourselves, which is, let me tell you, easy way, hard way. Humbling yourself, that's the easy way. Or you can be humiliated by God if he loves you. And you can submit that way. Sort of your choice. I'll tell you, the better road is to humble yourself before the Lord. Then you will find grace. Because as long as you're walking in a place that's outside that humility, you're going to be resisting the very one that holds your salvation in his hand. And that is contrary to your best interest.
Yeah.
So let's go to verse 3. This is going to sort of wrap these concepts up in a nice, neat little package here. Go ahead, verse 3.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?
Stop right there. Let me just tell you something. This is a truth. You can believe it or not. You can accept it or not. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. It's between you and God. I'm not going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. It's up to you to get with the Lord and deal with your own. Amen?
Amen.
When you see that shortcoming in your brother or your sister or other people, let me tell you why you see it. Because it's a reflection of something in your heart. I'll let that sit for a second. Let that marinate for a minute. When you see, and you want to stand in judgment and self-righteousness with what other people are doing and how they're doing it, it's because something in your heart is just as guilty. That's why you see it. The admonition here says, why are you so concerned about what they're doing with their tiny little problem, when you've got a stinking 4x4 sticking out your forehead? It's a lot easier. You know, it's hard to be a self-righteous hypocrite when you're constantly dealing with yourself. It's a lot easier when you're constantly looking at other people. You know, if you're going to maintain that facade, you know, don't look in the mirror, because that's counterproductive to use, you know, maintaining that pharisaical position. However, if you want to be in right standing with God and not be a hypocrite, then spend some time in your closet. Spend some time looking in your own heart and getting with the Lord. Verse 4, Paul. Did we just do that one? Verse 5, then. Nope, we didn't. Read 4. Read 4 and 5.
How wilt thou say thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye.
And really, there's the admonition, isn't it? And there's the admonition from the Lord Himself. Our responsibility is to put our heart before the Lord and let Him do His work. And submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's our job. Our job is not to compel other people to do it. Our job is simply to share the word. Throw the seed. Tell other people the good things God has done for us. And let it fall where it falls. We can't be ground inspectors, as you talked about earlier, Paul. We can't pick and choose those that are worthy and those that aren't worthy. Boy, that really gets us in a bad spot with the Lord. See, what happens if you don't deal with this? You get down to, let's see, you get down to verse 21. See, the consequence of not getting this straightened out in your heart is you get down to Matthew verse 21 here, 7 verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I ask this question to people fairly often, especially Christians, when I have in a conversation with them. And I'll ask them, what is God's will for you? What is His will for you to be doing? And I got to tell you, most people don't know. Most people don't know. And they don't know for a lot of reasons. They just don't even know you can know. And that's one reason. A lot of them don't really care to know, because then they'd be accountable to actually doing it. But if we look at the scripture, it seems that knowing and doing the will of the Father is critical to your salvation. Wouldn't you say?
Yes, that's pretty much what this says.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So just saying Lord, Lord, just saying Christian, Christian, just saying Jesus, Jesus, or hallelujah, or whatever. Well, Lord, Lord is more correct. Just claiming to be a believer without the demonstration of that in your life is what? It's vanity. You broke up a little bit there.
Yeah.
It's vanity. It is presumption. You know, I go back to Jesus where he set the standard of how ministry is to be done, wouldn't you say? At least in the New Testament. In the New Testament, for certain. I mean, there were certainly a whole lot of people of faith, but in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, he pretty much set it up, and he pulled the people, and pulled the 12, and they ministered with him, and he taught them, and you know, just because you were one of the 12 doesn't mean that you were there. I only see a couple of them mentioned after Jesus is gone. I mean, in Acts you see a couple, but there's a lot you sort of scratch your head and say, where'd they go? Just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you go to church, just because you pitch a couple penance into the plate when it goes by, do you think that is all God has for you? Do you think that's God's will for you? I think you're missing a lot of other scripture. I think you're missing a lot of other stuff. Because if you claim Lord, Lord, and He is Lord, then by default, your life is going to demonstrate that. It can't but not demonstrate it. It's not something you're going to, quote, do to be to demonstrate it. It is just going to be demonstrated. I don't know how else to put it. It says again, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus set up the exact way this is supposed to work. Because let me tell you, Paul, I am not a good judge of me. Did you know that?
Yeah. I know how that works.
You are not a good judge of you. I am not a good one to look at my heart and see whether or not I be in the right place. Because I tend to grade me on a curve, just like you were talking about earlier. But the Lord was good, and He gave us discipleship. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave us His Holy Spirit. And discernment in others, so that we can put our heart open before Him through His ministers and get the confirmation of where are we. You know what that really takes, Paul? You know what it takes for any of us to go to someone and say, you know, I need confirmation of where I'm at. I know the Spirit of the Lord is with you. Am I where the Lord needs me? Do you see a place in my life where I need to be doing something different? You know, what's that take, Paul?
Humility.
Right. Now, it says to me in the Word that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Now, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, man, I just couldn't ever do that. Why not? I mean, what's the harm in saying, going to somebody and saying, I know the Spirit of the Lord is with you. Can you look at where I'm at and tell me, what am I missing? Am I missing something? I want to be right with the Lord. Or, what about, hey, I think the Lord wants me to go in this direction. What do you think? All of that takes humility. And if you fight against that, then you're in real jeopardy of walking around your life, Lord, Lord, and not being in the will of God. Where's the second witness of where you are? Where's the second witness of someone with the Spirit of the Lord saying unto you, Yeah, I think this is what the Lord has for you, or I believe this is what the Lord has for you. Where's the second witness in your life that you're where God wants you? I know this is a foreign concept here. But wouldn't it make sense to make use of all the things that God has put there for our benefit? Our ministry leans heavily on the idea of discipleship with good reason. Because that's what Jesus did. I mean, Paul tells Timothy to find faithful men, commit unto them that which I've taught you so that they can share it with others. The idea is that we constantly have that place to get a second witness. The Lord's good about answering that prayer too, Paul, let me tell you. When you are going to the Lord in humility and you've got a crossroad in your life or you've got something going on and you just need some help with it, if you really humble yourself and want to get an answer, He's going to give it to you.
Yeah.
Then it's going to be up to you to receive it or not. We go back to the judge not lest ye be judged thing. It's amazing how we are able to qualify those or disqualify those in authority over us as worthy or unworthy for us to take our problems to. Again, that's not a thing we should be doing.
Right.
God's Spirit is one Spirit. We are one body. The Lord can move and work through any of us if we just let Him. We should be able to hear from one another, receive from one another, share with one another. And if we can learn to humble ourselves in that way, and then we then take that love of Christ that we've received and share it with those that don't know Him. Now we're starting to operate where the Lord wants us to operate. If we don't learn to actually submit in this sort of way to authority and to one another, where we're just really our goal and our heart is to do the will of the Lord and to operate in His Spirit, if we don't get to that place, then we're going to run around like in verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. We could be running around solo like a chicken with her head cut off, doing all kinds of things we think are important, but completely outside of the will of God. And completely in pride. And the scary thing about this, Paul, you know, I know we've talked about this in the past, is that when you look at this, when you get to verse 23, and I will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He didn't argue with them about what they had done. You see that?
Yep.
He didn't say, you know, that really didn't happen, or you're a bunch of liars. He didn't say that. Well, let me tell you why. God will honor His Word when faith is applied. You know, there are people that come to know the Lord that hear a gospel message and it wasn't preached from here. Did you know that happens?
Wow.
Because it's not about us, it's about the gospel, it's about faith.
Yeah.
There are people that hear a message about healing, believe God, and are healed? Does that justify the minister or the ministry, or does that justify God?
Justified, well, it's, it confirms the Lord's word.
It confirms the Lord's word. See, it can get really tricky if you start judging your worthiness on what's happening around you. Again, that gets into that your own witness, and boy, I got to tell you, that's some sticky place. It's better when you have fellowship with believers and fellowship with one another. You have those over you that can lend a critical eye and help keep you where you need to be going. Because you can be running solo, going all kinds of directions, doing all kinds of things. You think God's honoring you, and it could just be God's honoring His Word. You can't use that as a judgment of where you are. That takes discernment. That takes the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, I would prefer to have a second witness because I'm not a good judge of myself. Sometimes I've been known to lie to myself and try and deceive myself. How much better is it if we yield to the body of Christ and we yield to Christ as our head and we learn to hear His Spirit and learn to hear His will and we learn to walk in it. We learn to do it. Verse 23, again, and I will profess, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And iniquity is pride. It's the same symptom that was found in Lucifer back in that first earth. He was perfect until the day what?
That iniquity was found in him.
That's right. You know, an example I think of that comes to mind here is the king in Daniel that was warned. You think you've done all this on your own, but it's been God. You better humble yourself. Walks out on his balcony and says, look at the great things I've done. And what happened? Judgment of God hit him.
Yep.
Lord got his attention. You know, and we have that tendency, don't we? We have the tendency to look around and say, look at the great things I've done. Look at the great job I have, or look at the great business I've started, or look at the great church I have, or look at, I mean, we have that tendency of looking around and taking credit. And that is certainly not where we want to be. It's certainly not in the will of the Lord. And he wraps up chapter 7 with these last few verses. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. We talk a lot, Paul, about the application of free will, don't we?
Right, yeah.
You know, here it says, if you hear it and he does it, who does the doing? Who does it?
The wise man.
Right. It's simply the application of your free will to choose God, choose His way over your way. Choose His nature over your nature. Choose His understanding over your understanding. It is contrary to what we want to do, but it is the thing that brings us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To get out of our way and into His way is the only way we're going to see the fruit of that salvation. It's the only way we're going to see where he says to us, enter in thy good and faithful servant. To hear it and do it. There's other places in the scripture where Jesus is talking and his family comes knocking on the door. And it's a, hey, your siblings want to talk to you. And he says, who's my family? Those that do the will of my Father. They're my family. It's not just being there. It's not just going to church. It's doing God's will in your life. It's choosing Him. It's choosing His way. Verse 24 again. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I guarantee you, when you choose Christ, you will have tribulation. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but what?
I have overcome it.
But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if we be hid in Him, then we have overcome the world. It's a mindset. It's a choice you make in your heart. That's the seat of your will. That's the real you. This flesh, it's not the real you. It's a house. Mine's a little bigger than it needs to be. It's a house. It's not the me. And here's the consequence of coming to church when the doors are open and not doing, or coming up here and listening and not doing. This is the consequence. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, here, this is the consequence. You can read, you can go in your car and listen to the Bible every day for 3 hours when you're driving. If you don't do it, it's of no value to you. We talked about this last week. Was it last week we did Hebrews 4, Paul? I think it was.
Yeah.
And it says the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. It didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't do it. They didn't choose to believe and walk in it. They heard it, saw it, watched it be demonstrated over and over and over and over and over and over again. But they died in the desert because they didn't engage faith. We're no different today. If you're hearing the admonition of God's word in your heart and you're not stepping in and doing those things that God has for you to do and choosing Him over yourself, you're going to die in the wilderness just like the children of Israel. And He loved them. He brought them out of Egypt, but He could not forgive their unbelief. He can't reward their unbelief. He couldn't reward the rebellion. He had to kill them off in the desert because of their unbelief. And you're looking at the same circumstance and situation today in church after church after church after church after church after church. They all have access to God's Word. They all have access to the Spirit of God. All you got to do is say, Lord, show me your Word. Teach me, Lord. And you know, that's a prayer He's going to hear, and it's a prayer He's going to answer. But once He's answered it, you got to submit to it. Because if you don't submit to it, you're just like the children of Israel in the desert, and you're going to die there. You're going to die outside of His will, and it won't matter how many services you went to, how many miracles you saw, how many people you saw fall over when they got touched by some great quote-unquote man of God. None of that's going to matter if you're living outside of God's will. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built its house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And here's the guarantee. I guarantee you that whether you build your house on the rock or whether you build your house on the sand, the storm is still coming. The tribulation is coming. The trial is coming. The proof of where your heart's at is coming. You will be proved. Abraham was proved. Do we somehow get exempt from that, Paul?
I missed that memo.
I see all the great men and women of God proved. Jesus was proved. If he was proved, are we going to escape being proved? Are we going to escape our faith being tested and our commitment being proven? Are we going to somehow get exempt from that? No, we're not. Now, how you stand in the proving is determined on where you've built your house. If you've built your house on applying God's word in your heart and in your life, you're going to stand. If you've built your house walking in self-righteousness, hypocrisy, judgment of others, setting standards for others. Sorry, go ahead, Paul.
Well, you go ahead and finish your thought.
Setting all manner of standards for other people and yet not applying any standard to your own self. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You can go look. We're running short on time, so I'll be brief. You can go look at Proverbs chapter 1, and you can see that mercy had her hand out. Grace had her hand out, and people rejected it. And when calamity came, God laughed at their calamity. And there was no deliverance for them. He would refuse to hear them. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. Humble yourself and submit now. Learn His way and walk in it. Paul, you got maybe 30 seconds.
James talks about the trying of your faith, working patience. It's trying to have, its perfect work is to have a perfect faith that believes that Jesus died for you and that was sufficient.